Well, brethren, we count it a great privilege to be able to sit at the Master's feet and hear the words of the Master through our dear brother Schelpenbaum. Before we introduce him, however, we have a note of some significance here, and that is that will the sisters who have pots and pans in the kitchen make sure they clean them before they leave for home following this session. We do count it a privilege to introduce our dear brother Schelpenbaum, and we think of his faithful ministry to the brethren and his very loving spirit of care and concern for the brethren. We cannot help but be impressed by his words, his encouragement, and his good example to us. So, with the Lord's blessing, Brother Schelpenbaum, please.
Thank you, Brother. Having had almost two full days of convention, coming to the last session, I think one thing that has shown through in all of the discourses, the testimonies, and in the fellowship among the brethren, that we are confident of our Lord's guidance and direction in our lives. The Lord has promised, and we want to read from Isaiah 58:11, the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now, this is a promise that is sure to all of us. And it's not to all mankind, but merely to those who are responding or have responded to the Lord's direction in their lives. As we read in Psalm 25 and the 9th verse, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Here we're told that the Lord will only direct the teachable, those who would respond to his instruction, those who would appreciate his instruction for them, and to be able to, by faith, accept the exceeding great and precious promises. The Lord has provided for us our every need. He has assured us that He will grant us everything, everything that we need to fulfill our covenant faithfully with Him. We want to briefly turn to the 23rd Psalm. We're all very familiar, and perhaps most of us could recite this from memory. And yet we'd like to read it with the emphasis on the personal pronoun. I think we've all had an experience somewhat like this. When we consider the experiences of others, very often we feel as though we can readily see how the Lord is directing in their lives. We say, well, it's obvious that the Lord is directing you in this way. And yet when it comes to our own personal experiences, we sometimes find ourselves wrestling within ourselves, trying to determine as to what does the Lord want me to do? What is His direction for me? And yet, we realize, regardless of the struggle we may have to determine the Lord's will, that the Lord has promised that He would direct and provide for us according to our need. Now, the problems that we have is that we have the flesh that we must provide for, and we are particularly concerned with the new creature in Christ Jesus. So we really have two interests that we have to be concerned with and provide for. And the the continual struggle is that the emphasis might, to our detriment, be focused too much on the flesh and not enough on the new creature. And this is an individual matter. One thing we learn as we go along in the narrow way, that the Lord does not give us specific instruction. You do so much today of this, and then the rest of the day on that. We don't have any such instruction. It's up to us individually. And the Lord is leading us according to our appreciation, according to our depth of consecration, our willingness to give up of the natural that we might develop further as new creatures in Christ. And each one is being tested by the Lord as to their degree of love and appreciation and devotion. But beyond all of this, the Lord has promised to provide all that we need spiritually. And I think that it's safe to say that our spiritual interest, our spiritual advancement, our spiritual progress is usually at the expense of the natural. We must give up the natural in order to progress spiritually. And now getting back to Psalm 23, I want to read it with the emphasis on the personal pronoun. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We want to make this as personal, accept it personally, as fully as our faith will permit. These are promises that the Lord has made to us, that He will direct and provide. In John, the 10th chapter, and the 14th verse, our Lord Jesus has told all his followers, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So here we're told very specifically that our Lord Jesus knows those who are his sheep. And also, they know him. There's never any mistake. There's never any loss of identity. There's never any mistake as to who is the shepherd. And the shepherd never forgets us. In the fourth verse we read, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now here we're given the illustration of the shepherd, the natural shepherd, and the sheep. And the natural shepherd did not drive his sheep. He didn't go behind them and drive them. But rather that the natural shepherd would go in front of the sheep, and the sheep would follow him. And I think the illustration is intended to show that the Lord leads us. We must be willing to follow our shepherd in order to be, if we appreciate him for what he has done for us, what he has provided for us, that we would be willing to follow in any direction that he might lead. We're told further that the sheep follow him. The faithful sheep will follow the shepherd, for they know his voice. And we understand that the shepherd in ancient days, that the sheep would recognize his voice. We're told of some incidents where someone would disguise himself in the shepherd's clothing and call to the sheep. And though he had the shepherd's clothing, the voice was not the shepherd. And the sheep wouldn't follow this imposter because they did not recognize the call as that of the shepherd. Now, when we try to apply this to ourselves, what lesson do we get? How do you and I discern our shepherd's voice? We don't hear any audible voices and say, well, that is the shepherd's voice. What is it that distinguishes to us what is the shepherd's voice? I think all of us at one time or other, particularly those of us who were not raised in the truth, we were confronted with a plan of God. And it was brought to our attention, and what was our response? That is the Lord's message. What was it about it that appealed to us? What was it in this message illustrated here by the chart that indicated to us that this is our shepherd's voice? This is his plan of salvation. This is what he is extending to us, the high calling in Christ Jesus at the present time. And I think we could probably illustrate this as a commingling of the cardinal attributes of God, how God's wisdom is shown in this plan, that all of mankind is provided for, that the plan will be carried out through his mercy, through his power, how love is manifested for all of mankind, that none will be missed, and that his justice must be strictly adhered to at all times, that his justice will eventually remove every trace of injustice, unrighteousness, and that only justice and love and mercy will be permitted to continue out through all eternity. And so therefore, what we are endeavoring to do, since we've made a full and unreserved consecration, is to listen to the voice of our shepherd. Does he want me to go this way, or would he rather that I go this way? Would he want me to do this, or would he rather that I refrain? Would he want me to engage in this activity, Or would he rather that I would refrain from that activity? And each one of us must determine for ourselves. We cannot determine for one another. And I think it's also obvious that we don't all hear the shepherd's voice identically. We have, one will say, I think this is what we should be doing, and another says, well, no, I don't think we should be doing that. Some will say, well, I think that this is the Lord's message, and others will say, no, I don't think that's quite it. It's a little different. So it's an individual matter, and it makes it very difficult for each one of us because we have a personal responsibility. You know, it would be much easier, like it is in Christendom. You hire a minister, and you say, well, let him worry about it. Let him decide. And I won't have the responsibility. Whatever he does, he's responsible for it. I'm going along with him. Well, we don't have that. We have an individual relationship with the Lord. We individually answer to the Lord as to how attentive we've been, how closely we've followed the direction of our shepherd. And so our shepherd is very merciful. Very considerate. He knows our frame, that we are dust. He realizes that we can't do perfect things, and that we'll stumble, and we will misjudge. And he permits for this to happen to us. But he's also promised that he will provide care for us according to our spiritual interests. And so we've been gathered here at convention to receive blessings from our shepherd. I'm sure that all of us can say without reservation that it's been a blessing. We've been richly blessed at this time. The Lord has provided for us various lessons. He's provided encouragement for us from our fellowship with the brethren. He's given us the benefit of the experiences of some of our brethren for our strengthening, for our help, that we might fight this good fight more faithfully. The convention began with the suggestion that the trumpet had sounded, and that we are living at the time when we can clearly understand the message of the trumpet, that we can understand the message that came now, not because we were more deserving than our brethren of 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but rather that the Lord has returned, and it was time for the message of the trumpet to be understood. That this message has revealed to us our Heavenly Father's character and plan so clearly and fully, has enabled us to understand where we are on the stream of time. That we have been told that the present order is disappearing. That the present order has been condemned and it will be removed. And the new order is already being established and will eventually take full control of Earth's condition. But in the meantime, we should realize that we are living in a transition period. illustrated by the overlapping. The overlapping of two ages, two types of work taking place at one time. So on the one hand, we see that the saints have been raised, the favor has returned to Israel in a measure, and on the other hand, we see the destructive forces taking place. I was somewhat discouraged recently when, in talking to a brother, he said to me, "Well, you know, conditions have to get much worse in the world before the end." I said, "How much worse can they get?" The way I read present conditions from the sources available to me, the banking system in the United States is hanging on the edge of a cliff. That if the Lord chose, the banking system could collapse in a week. They are so much in debt, and the debts will never be repaid, that if they put this on their books as a debt that will never be returned to them, they would be insolvable. They would have to declare bankruptcy. And I think it's necessary for us to realize that we are near the establishment of the kingdom in full power and glory. I'm not setting any dates. I don't know any date. But I think we should realize that we are near the establishment of the kingdom in full power and glory. We were reminded during the convention of love that is stronger than death. Love will continue on forever, but death, Adamic death, will be removed. Even though it has taken its toll, death is the means that our Heavenly Father has used for over 6,000 years to indelibly impress on the minds of humans as well as the spirit beings that evil is not to be, the Lord is opposed to evil and injustice, and it will be and completely removed. And death has been used to show mankind that the Lord will not tolerate this indefinitely, but that in the meantime they're learning indelible lessons. We're also reminded of the brethren in Corinth and what caused their problems. And their problems were due to insensitivity. It was due to the fact that they weren't as attentive in the application of the principles of truth and righteousness as they could have been. And I think that the lesson of Corinth sickness we can apply to ourselves. To be very careful, very diligent, and determined to try to discern as clearly as we can that we refrain from, we discourage, and to watch the Lord's leading in our own lives personally and also in our contact with one another, that our influence, our instruction would be to help that each one of us would walk more circumspectly. Much, you know, the subject of law is used very freely. Brethren speak of law as the most important thing. And all the brethren agree. But apparently there must be some difference in understanding as to what law really is. And a simple definition has been suggested, and it's been of great help to me, and I'd like to pass that on to you. That love really is that which is for one's eternal well-being. So, with that definition, we can explain the permission of evil. The Lord permitted evil not as it had affected men throughout the past 6,000 years, because there it has hurt, it has caused them to go into the grave. There have been all sorts of problems because of the death penalty and the imperfections of mankind. But during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, all of this difficulty that the Lord has led the world of mankind to fall into, it will be the best thing for them to prepare them for the kingdom blessing. That they would not be as fit to receive the kingdom blessing if they had not had these trying experiences. It's also true of us. The Lord leads his own people through very trying experiences. Some seemingly almost to the point where you feel, well, it's almost crushing the very life out of me. And yet, the Lord is using these trying experiences to develop in us the new creature in Christ Jesus. That without these experiences, we would not be prepared properly. We would not, without these experiences, receive this great reward. We were reminded also of our Heavenly Father's purpose in that he designed the plan and that he will carry it out according to his good pleasure. Sometimes we become concerned about what is happening in the world or among the brethren. We have to do something about it. You know, this is a terrible situation. And yet I think we should keep in mind that the Lord knew about it before we did. He knew this would take place, and he's in full control of it. And if he saw fit, he could stop it in a moment. And the fact that he is permitting it is for some lesson for us or others or for the world of mankind. We also had brought to our attention some of the glimpse of the throne of God, God's majesty, God's ability to discern all, and that he is from everlasting to everlasting in full control then and now and forever. And that regardless of whether men choose to do his will now or then, whether we are as faithful as we could be, it won't in the least thwart or delay his plan. If we're not faithful, he'll find others who will be faithful. I'm impressed with the thought that the 144,000 were complete in 1881. All the crowns were apportioned. And even at this late date, we see individuals that show evidence of spirit together. This means that since 1881, there have been 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 that have had the crown apportioned to them and they were unfaithful. I think we should realize that those who prove faithful are not those who have the attitude, well, it would be nice, but rather those who are willing to put everything they can to be faithful. That it isn't for those who merely prefer it, but those who do what they can as completely, by the Lord's grace, to serve and please Him. Reminded of the parallel, the days of Ezekiel, and the Lord has given us chronology so that we might know where we are on the stream of time and not have to guess when is this or when is that, is this past or is this future, but that the Lord has given us very specific information through that wise and faithful servant. We also had brought to our attention the sowing and the reaping. What we sow, we will reap. And this is a fixed law. Our Lord told us that you can't sow one grain and get another. Whatever you sow, that's the grain you'll reap, and the farmers know that very well. If you sow wheat, that's all you're going to get is wheat. Nothing else will come up, probably wheat, but that, of course, you don't sow. But what you sow is what you reap. And in our Christian life, it's equally true. What we sow in thought and in actions, what we cater to and what we refrain from will determine as to whether we're faithful. I'm not into computers and I know very little about them, but this reminds me of an expression that I've heard among some of those who work with computers. They said, garbage in and garbage out. So whatever you put into the computer, if it's worthless junk, that's what you get out of the computer. You don't get anything other than that. And so it's likewise true with us. According to what we sow, that's what we will reap. We will either sow carefully our thoughts and words and actions and develop a character that the Lord will be pleased to clothe with the divine nature, or if we do not, if we're not as diligent as we could be, not as careful as we could be, we may not be worthy to receive the divine nature. We're also reminded that it was necessary to try to determine the will of God. And here again, as we learn, the Lord doesn't give us a lot of detail. He doesn't tell us, now tomorrow you should do that. And when you get to a certain point, then you do something else. And you do so much of it, and then you stop and you do something else. We're trying to determine the Lord's will. We're trying to please Him. And we really express our consecration to our Heavenly Father in what we do and what we refrain from doing and what we determine to be the Lord's will for us. And I think that the underlying consideration with each one of us in our experiences from day to day is why. Why do I want to do this? Why do I want to refrain from doing that? Because the motive will determine whether this is right or whether it's wrong. You know, the same thing can be done from two motives. And our brethren may not even realize it. You know, we can do certain things to please the brethren from selfish motives. And the brethren might be very happy with what we do for them. But if it's for selfish motives, the Lord knows it. And He will judge or evaluate us according to that. Even if it's a blessing to the brethren. But if it's done for any selfish motive by us, we have lost. And so we must continually watch our motives as we try to discern what is my Father's will for me. We were also reminded that it's necessary that we have integrity. And above all people in the world, it's necessary that we have integrity, that we would be honest, that we would be people of our word, that we would do only that which was right and just, that we would only have in mind doing the Lord's will towards our brethren, towards the world of mankind, that we might receive that commendation from our Heavenly Father of well done, good and faithful servant.
Brother Albert, we appreciate the lesson that has given us a synopsis, an overview of the lessons from the platform of this convention. And I think we can all truly say that it has been a blessing to have been here. And I can say this only having been here today, but those have been privileged to take in the whole convention. I think we've found it an oasis along the way, and a blessing and refreshment to encourage us to keep on keeping on. And I think it would be appropriate at this time, as you find hymn 312A, as Brother Schepelbaum's closing selection, I think it would be appropriate at this time to just express our appreciation to the Vancouver class for all their labors of love in putting this convention on for our benefit. And would you, as a group of brethren, like to so express that appreciation? We are reminded of the Apostles' words in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that all the brethren have a role to play. The Apostle Paul said that the Lord gave apostles, evangelists, and teachers, and on goes the list, for the complete qualification of the saints, the work of service, in order to of the building up of the body of the Anointed One. He said, until we all come into the unity of faith and in the knowledge or epignosis of the Son of God, to a full measure, to a full-grown man, the measure of the full stature of the Anointed One, so that we won't be children any longer, tossed to and fro, nor deceived. But being truthful in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the Head, the Anointed One. And then the 16th verse, I think, caps it off so beautifully. Speaking of our unity and our unity to the Head, He says, from whom the whole body, being fitly joined and unified by means of every assisting joint according to the proportionate energy of each single part, affects the growth of the body for the building up of self love. We all have a part to play, and let's look to see what we can do to help encourage our brethren. Now, after the closing hymn and Brother Schepelbaum's closing in prayer, we would ask you, and on the closing verse of hymn 312a, please rise, but we would ask you after Brother Schepelbaum's closing prayer to be seated again for just a moment. Brother Schepelbaum is going to have a few closing, very special words for us. So let's sing together hymn 312a, please. 312a.
Father, for thy loving mercy, for thy calling out of the world into this marvelous life. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast opened our eyes of understanding to see thy glorious plan of salvation, thy character of love and mercy, justice and wisdom, and help us that it might further inspire us to greater faithfulness and a greater desire to do thy will more acceptably. Grant us, Father, that wisdom that comes only from thee, that would help and encourage us to greater appreciation. Help us to realize our own imperfections and unworthiness, and appreciate the merit of our dear Redeemer that covers our Adamic imperfections. Help us to also appreciate that our Lord Jesus is our advocate, that we might come to Him asking for the forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings. Help us, Father, to appreciate this another privilege of having sat at the feet of Jesus and learned of Him. Help us that it may be an encouragement, assistance, that it might better prepare us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We pray also for thy people everywhere, that thou direct and provide and overrule in all of their experiences according to thy divine wisdom and love, according to thy will, and the carrying out and the fulfillment of all of thy good pleasures. And help us that we might be more fully imbued with this program of salvation with our knowledge developing and bringing to fruition, that it might so inspire us that we would lay down more faithfully our all, that we might eventually hear thy well done. And we pray thy continued love and direction as we part one from another. Pray that thou be especially with the ecclesia here that has arranged its convention. Bless them individually and collectively. And help us that we might appreciate all of thy providences and care and provision for us, and submit to them as that which is best for us spiritually. So we commit ourselves and all our further interests to thy loving care, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brethren, it's our prayer that the Lord's blessing go with all the brethren, to all of the ecclesias represented here. And could we, as in convention, as the group of the Lord's people, have that expression of love sent from this convention to all the ecclesias represented? Thank you very much. Now, many of us are traveling home today or in the next few days, and some of us have a fair distance to go. But some have a greater distance to go than others, and Brother Albert would like to have something to say in this regard.
I'm very happy to do this, but I feel very inadequate. We have a sister in our midst that we've had the privilege of meeting in Seattle about a month ago, and also had the privilege of seeing her here at this convention. She will be leaving back for Poland, I think it's on the 19th, if I'm correct. And the brethren of Vancouver asked me to do something that I would never have volunteered for. Not that it isn't a good thing, but I just feel inadequate. I feel so inadequate that I'm hesitating to even start. One of those things that I don't do, and this is something entirely new to me. But nevertheless, vracit zborul z Vancouver, bardzo się cieszyli, że siostra była z nimi, że braci się poznali siostrę, że dawali siostrę i że to mieli ten przywilej poznać tych siostrę przez te miesięcy. I to jest dla nich bardzo ucieka. I dziękuję Bogu za to, Shevile. And in closing, let us sing number 64, especially for our sister, especially, but including all others. Hymn number 64. Yes. Sister Dishasa, I think we all know her, especially the friends in Vancouver. Brother Brent suggested that we rise for the singing of all the verses, number 64.
You make me feel we need love. Thank you.